It's one of the most well-known passages in the entire Bible, the Ten Commandments. In this message, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick preaches a series on the Ten Commandments.
Exodus chapter 20 this morning, we are going to be looking at verse number 12. We are in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. We are literally in the middle of a series because this is the fifth of the commandments. The first four commandments in what is called the Decalogue, or we call it the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to deal with man's relationship with God. Man's relationship with God. The final six commandments have to deal with man's relationship with man. So you have the first four, man's relationship with God. The final six, man's relationship with man. And we're going to look at the first one of those in verse number 12 when it comes to man's relationship with man. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, we understand this because we've been studying this for several weeks. This is the third message in our series. We understand this, that the Ten Commandments were not given so that you could try to earn your way to heaven. People often say when I talk to them and I visit with them, like, hey, how do you know for sure if you died today that heaven would be your home? Or do you have a relationship with God? Or if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Whatever the case may be. People will often say, Chris, I think I do. And I'll say, okay, tell me how. And they'll say something like this: I work really hard at keeping the commandments. And what they mean is keeping, obviously, the Ten Commandments. Well, we understand this, that the Ten Commandments were not given for us to try to prove our value or our worth. The Ten Commandments were given to a redeemed people as how we are supposed to live. So the point of the Ten Commandments is not for you to try to earn your way into a relationship with God. The point of the Ten Commandments is, how am I supposed to live now that I have a relationship with God? So there's a massive difference. You say, well, is that a distinction without a difference? Oh, no. One is trying to earn your way to heaven, and one is just trying to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who paid the price for you to go to heaven. And so we come to this beautiful passage of Scripture this morning and this very, very relevant command in verse number 12. I think if we study or have studied or just observed our country and really our world over the last many years, that the greatest scourge in our country today is the affliction that has happened to the American family. My heart breaks when I think about it. Some 70%+ of African-American babies born into this country will live the entirety of their life in a single-parent home, over 70% of them never living with their biological father. Before you think like, well, that's not my community. Well, for Hispanics and whites, it's about the same. And it's right at 50% of the children born into Hispanic and white families will live the entirety of their life living in single-parent homes or living in homes without their biological father. But this is not a recent phenomenon. Matter of fact, it's been around forever. And there's this idea that some people like to portray that, you know, there was a time when America was far, far better. And there's probably some truth in that in some small ways. But the disintegration of the traditional American family began well before the 1960s, with roots tracing all the way back to the 1980s. The numbers of divorces increased significantly from 1870 to 1920. In that 50-year period, divorces increased 15-fold. And continued to rise through the 20th century, indicating a long-term decline in marital stability. Intellectual historian Christopher Latch noted in the late 1970s that the American family had been coming apart for more than 100 years. Now, we often want to point to post-Second World War America, 1950 to 1965, which represented a high watermark or a high point for the nuclear family, due in large part to economic prosperity, unionization. This is what the secular historians would even say, a strong social institution, primarily the church, and those three things, prosperity, unionization, and strong social institutions. Though that stability was short-lived, a 15-year period. By the 1970s, economic pressure, rising individualism, and the feminist movement began to erode the conditions that supported the traditional family structure. The decline accelerated in the decades that followed, this generation from 1980 to till now, with data showing that a steady drop in two-parent households and a rise in single-parent and cohabiting families. Our country is in need of a biblical family adjustment. Now, remembering that these commands are for a redeemed people, and this is what God expects for children, and the first part of the phrase is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I feel like I have to pull back a little bit to help us gain some context so that this verse is not taken out of context or wrongly used by a parent or a child. So I am of the opinion that I have to take a more biblical Genesis to Revelation view of this to help us understand. And so we'll broaden ourselves and then funnel ourselves into this preciseness, if you will, of this verse. And the first point I want you to understand, parents, is that you represent God to your children. You represent God to your children. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, lo, children are an heritage or a reward of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And you say, does it say it both? Yeah, that's what it means. He's drawing, verse number 3, God is drawing a special emphasis to the idea that your children are a gift from God. They're a heritage of the Lord. They're the Lord's. You don't own them. They're the Lord's. They're His reward to you. So it's a double emphasis. And when Hebrew writers say the same thing or almost the same thing, they're putting exclamation points behind the idea. They're drawing our attention to that. So the psalmist is helping us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Inspiration just means God breathed it or God writes this. God is helping us to understand here that your children are a blessing from Him. Verse number 4, as arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You have a tremendous blessing. You are tremendously blessed with your children. And parents, you represent God to your children. You are in some ways, in many ways, especially when your children are young, you are in many ways how they view the Lord. You are, I don't want to speak haphazardly there, but the view they have of you will often be the view they have of God. You get to determine so much, especially when they're young. You get to determine when they go to bed. I mean, you really do. You get to determine when they wake up. I grew up in a family different than some of you. My parents were night owls, but my mom liked to sleep late into the morning. My dad got up early in the morning. My dad didn't need or require a lot of sleep, but my mother did. And so they would often go to bed late at night. As a 53-year-old guy, I still feel like I'm punished if I go to bed before like 9:30. Like it's 9:30. I was talking with Zane Garza, our youth pastor. I don't know where he's at, but I was talking with Zane, and he told me, he said, before we had kids, he said, Callie and I used to go to bed at 8:30 at night. And I looked at him and I'm like, what, were you on restriction? Were you being punished? Like, did you get dinner? I mean, like what? Did you just have to go to bed? Which she's like, Zane, that's it, go to bed? I mean, I know she's, you know, a strong, independent woman, but I didn't think it was like that. He goes, oh, no, we just love getting up really early. And I'm like, how early? He's like, oh, 4:30. At which time I thought, you've lost your mind. How many of you like getting up at 4:30? There's four of you. We provide counseling for you. And we'll do that right after service. You can sign up. Like, but that's not me. And really the reason that it's not me is has way more to do with my upbringing. You get to determine when your kids go to bed. You get to determine when your kids wake up. You get to determine what your kids will eat. You get to determine what your kids will be entertained by. I mean, seriously, you get to determine so many things. You even get to determine in many ways, especially when they're young, but it will last with them throughout the entirety of their life, their emotional stability. You can raise a snowflake or you can raise a strong champion for Christ. And you have so much influence in that. The first of many basketball camps that I went to, the first overnight camp that I ever went to, I was 14 or 15 years old. And I was 15. My parents were starting a church. My dad was starting a church up in Oceanside. And the camp was at what was then called Christian Heritage College. It's now called San Diego Christian College. And it was being hosted by their school and their coach, who was Swin Nader. He was the ABA Rookie of the Year in 1973, not that you care, but played for John Wood, and he was an amazing center and in basketball. Played against the likes of Bill Walton, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, those guys, Daryl Dawkins. He played against them. And Coach Nader was a great, great dude. And so our high school coach recommended that we go. And so I went with one of my friends, and Jeremiah Sherlock. And Jeremiah and I went, and another guy named Mike, and Mike Davis. And so we all went and went to the camp. And to be honest with you, we were all a little bit, especially me, we were insecure about our abilities to play. There's a couple of hundred guys there that played basketball. And you're playing basketball from like 6:30 in the morning until about 9:30 at night. You're getting 8 hours of sleep. You're eating. You're doing a little bit of rest. And then you're just balling all day long. And Tuesday night, I remember calling my parents, and listen to me, I was super, super insecure. I was away from home, and I'm a mama's boy at heart. Like, I was a big-time mama's boy. So on Tuesday night, I remember they had payphones in the dorms. Some of you went to college, you remember that. You didn't have a cell phone. Like, it's amazing we survived without cell phones. Like, for 8,000 years, like, people survived. Like, they went all through life without being at the beck and call of their parents every 30 seconds. And so I called my parents once that whole week, which my parents called it a vacation, and they like threw a party and all of those things. And I called my dad, and I'm telling you, I called him, and I was so wanting to go home. I was so homesick. I was so like discouraged. I had that pre-cry quake in my voice. How many of you know what that is? Like, you're talking like, I miss that, and my chin's quivering, and I'm crying. I'm like, and I'm just fighting it. My team doesn't give me the ball like they should. And my dad's just on the other end. He's like, well, this is my dad's counsel. You ready? This is my dad's counsel. Here's how I turned into me. My dad's on the other end of the line, and he's like, well, son, it sounds like you need to play harder. I don't like you. and we get off the phone, and man, I was so broken. I was begging God that my dad would say, you know what, son, I'll come down and I'll pick you up and I'll take you back home. And my dad didn't do that, picked me up on Friday night when we had the final game of the camp, and parents would come, and did well at the camp, learned a lot. Coach Nader was great, Coach Slagle were great. And several years ago, probably about 10 years ago, I asked my dad, I said, Dad, do you remember that call that I made from camp that one time, from the Christian Heritage Camp? And he goes, oh yeah, I totally remember that call, like it was yesterday. I said, what was your thought process? I mean, I was so homesick. I was begging God to let you come pick me up. He goes, son, I knew you wanted me to pick you up, and I didn't want you to be sad. He said these words, but I knew if I picked you up, I would have created, I'll use modern day terms, I would have created in you an emotionally weak young man or a snowflake, and I wanted you to be a strong Christian man. So I had to stay home and let you figure out how to work it out on your own, in your own environment. And I'm going to tell you this, with all honesty in my soul, that that event was transformative in my life. To the point that I believe this. Now, only heaven will know. Only eternity knows. Only God knows. But had my dad picked me up that night and not forced me through that event, I promise you this, humanly speaking, I would not have left Amarillo, Texas and came to San Diego, California 23 years ago to start Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. Parents, you have that opportunity. This is an aside, but some of you are doing your children no favors because you are not requiring them to work through their challenges and difficulties. You're truly raising emotionally weak children. I don't say that to be rude or offensive, but you are truly raising emotionally weak children. Like the idea that there's a problem and parents, you're always there to solve it. You're like a helicopter hovering over, waiting to resolve every difficulty or issue in their life. You are not helping your children by being that way. Especially in their younger years, you determine their physical toughness. You determine their capabilities. What gets praised gets done. Your kids will come to me and they'll have like a bump on their head or a big bruise on their leg. And they're like, hey, pastor, check this out. And I'll look at them like, oh, what happened? And they'll, you know, I fell off my bike or I hit my head on the door or, you know, my sister elbowed me in the family WWE night or whatever the case may be. And I'll always go, man, that is so awesome. That's great. Keep it up. And I can always tell the kids the first time they hear me do that, they're shocked because nobody's ever told them to figure out pain and work through it. You set your kids up for failure or success in their usefulness for Christ. I have a friend, he's with the Lord now. But growing up, he was never forced to eat anything he didn't like. He said he didn't eat a vegetable until he was probably 28 years old. And then he often would joke as a 450-pound man, and then I only ate one. And he was serious. He told me one time in a group of pastors, he said, I could never serve God in a place that didn't have a Taco Bell or a McDonald's. And he was right. He was grotesquely overweight. He had no personal discipline in the area of eating. He died prematurely, all because his parents, in their authority, raised a child with no discipline. I could continue, but I think the point's established that parents, you hold a tremendous amount of influence over your child. And I'm incredibly grateful that most of you work incredibly hard to raise godly children who are passionate about the Lord. But there's always room for improvement. There's always improvement to be made. And there's always introspection that needs to be had. You have so much power in the lives of your children. Think of yourself. Some of you 30, 40, 50 years old, and you still spend a great deal of time trying to come to grips with if it was a bad influence of your parents or a good influence of your parents. You're either trying to live up to their influence or you're trying to overcome their negative influence in your life. Whatever the case may be, you're generations removed, and yet you still think about your folks all the time. Understand, your children will feel the same way. That's why we are called of God to represent Him well in the lives of our children. So parents, I want to share with you five ways you should encourage your children to walk with God. Truly, regardless of their age, my daughters are 27 and 29. By no means young and by no means dependents, if you will, as the government would define it, but absolutely dependent in so many ways. So here's five ways, regardless of their age. Number one, make your personal walk with God your top priority. Make your personal walk with God your top priority. That your kids would know, Mom walks with God. Dad walks with God. Dad's going to get up in the morning and spend time in prayer. Dad's going to get up in the morning and read the Word. Dad's not going to stay up late viewing porn. I can look at dad's phone. I can look at dad's computer any time of the day. If that thought just made you nervous, then you're probably viewing stuff you shouldn't. And your personal walk with God is suspect. My wife has my passwords to everything. My daughters have my passwords to everything but our finances. I don't trust them. Our church staff has my passwords to everything. Literally, but our finances. Well, I think Byrne does have it to our finances, but that's okay. He can't read. So we're good. You say, well, why do you do that? So you could say that publicly. No, I do that because I want to be held accountable. Because like you, I'm tempted at times. And I want to remember in the back of my head that if I've used something I shouldn't, that beautiful wife of 31 years is going to see it. And those wonderful daughters of 2 years are... Just meant they've been wonderful for 2 years, but I guess the joke didn't go over well. I'll use better words next time. But my wonderful daughters won't see it, and will see it, and our church staff will see it, and that motivates me to not look at things that I ought not to look at. I was in PB on Friday night as a chaplain. I'll tell another story about that in just a second. But I was in PB on Friday night on Halloween night. And I'm just going to tell you that the immorality and the immodesty that is pervasive in our culture was the absolute worst I had ever seen it on Friday night. And I've been around, man. I literally, like the old song, I've been everywhere across the desert air. That's my life. And I sat there with cops long-term veteran cops, and we were just shocked at what was going on. And here's what I had to do. I had to make sure that my eyes diverted, and I had to make sure that every cop who was with me knew that my eyes were diverted, because I didn't want them thinking that their chaplain that's supposed to point them to Christ is going to engage in some scandalous conversation. Matter of fact, we had this one lady, and they run up to us like, hey, do you guys have stickers? And we have to give away stickers. And I'm like, yeah, I'll give away stickers. And she goes, is your number on it? And I looked at her, I'm like, what do you want, geriatric Chris? Like, what are you talking about? This other girl said, if you guys will give me a ride home, I'll give you a hug. She said, how far will a hug get me? And we were standing on the corner of Mission and Thomas, and I looked right at her, Mission and Thomas. And she's like, oh, no way. I'm like, oh, yeah, no way. Don't ever ask me again. And I turned around, and I walked away. I have an objective for a personal walk with God, and I want it to be real when I'm at home in front of my wife and kids, and I want it to be real when I'm out in public. I want it to be real when nobody sees me. I want it to be real when the video cameras alone are on me. I want it to be real everywhere I go. Why? Because one day I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I want Debbie, Judith, and Natalie to know that I'm preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, whether they're there or they're not there, because Christ is there and I'm going to live for Him by His grace. Make your personal walk with God your top priority. Number two, love your spouse more than anyone or anything else. Love your spouse more than anyone or anything else. Now, in a room this size, and I said this at the 8:30 service, had a great 8:30 service. If you need parking, come to the 8:30 service. I know there are those who have faced the grave, grave, grave heartbreak of divorce. And some of you have children and you're remarried and you're not married to your child's parent, be that mom or dad. You say, well, what do I do, Pastor? This is why I use the term specifically. Love your spouse with a Christ-centered passion, even if it's not your child's parent. Demonstrate a passionate Christ-like love. This is applicable in every area, but never talk badly about their parents, or their parent, I mean. Even if you ended that relationship ended in a bitter divorce or a breakup, you owe it to your child not to put them in the middle of your squabbles, your arguments, your frustrations, your bitterness, your heartbreak. You owe it to your children to never put them in the middle of that. Well, Pastor, if you knew what he was like, or if you knew what she was like, I think they ought to know. You know, can I tell you what they ought to know? They ought to know that you're willing to protect them emotionally, spiritually, and physically. They ought to know that you're not going to say anything negative, that the most negative thing you would ever say is, it didn't work out between your mom and I or your dad and I wish it had. And sweetheart, I'm not going to talk negatively about your father. I'm not saying that it was right. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm just helping you to understand that you are making a difficult situation far worse if you attack their parent. For those of you who are married and you're married to your child's mom or your child's dad, it's a what we would call a cohesive nuclear unit. For those of you who are married, passionately love your spouse. Men, the greatest gift you can give your sons is to love their mother with passion. Ladies, the greatest gift you can give your daughters is to love their dad with passion. Men, the greatest gift you can give your daughter is to show her what love is like by loving their mother with passion, not perfection. None of us will love perfectly till we are with the Lord. We are imperfect beings for sure. But when we mess up, we fess up and we love with passion and we work toward improvement, and year number 31 of our marriage ought to be yet way better than year number 11. Well, I wouldn't even be with him right now if it wasn't for the kids. I pray to God you would repent of that satanic attitude and get your marriage fixed. Satan comes for one objective, and that's to destroy. And he wants nothing more than to destroy your marriage. And your marriage is a picture to the world of the church's relationship with Christ. And the marriages in America, even in the church, are divided. So it's no surprise to a lost and dying world when the church is divided. It goes hand in hand. You cannot separate it. You can't bring distinction between the two. We are called to live holy, distinct, separate lives, and to love our wives passionately, and to love your husband passionately. And may it be a testimony to a lost and dying world, but much more so to our own children, that our marriage is wonderful and fantastic, and yes, it's work, but I love your mama more than you could ever imagine. That's why at the Chadwick House, Judith and Natalie did not, and still do not, get to separate me and Debbie. They don't even get to sit between us. They like to sit. The only one in our house allowed to sit between us is Molly Joy, our dog. She's not my favorite daughter, but she is my favorite dog. And because she's only like 14 pounds. And Judith and Ellie are a little bigger than that. And so they can sit on either side of us, and a bell can go off, and they can switch and sit by a different parent if they want to. I don't care what they do, but Mama is the most important person in all the world at our house to me. And I hope that I'm the most important person to her. I probably not, so I'll give her some tips after the service. But I'm teasing 100% of the time on that. You need to love your spouse passionately. Number three, you are called to mature as a believer. How can you encourage your children to walk with God? Mature. This is why I'm like almost an anti-video game guy. Because we know this. The science is on my side. If you want to argue, you have to argue with your brain on this. But we know this, that 2 minutes of playing a video game, 2 minutes, 120 seconds of playing a video game, permanently alters your brain in a negative way. And I talk to guys all the time that tell me, like, I don't have time to read, I don't have time to study, I don't have time to memorize scripture. And then, how much time did you spend playing video games this week? Oh, not long at all. Okay, well, track it. And they come back after tracking it for a week, and it's in 5, 10, 15, sometimes 30, 40 hours of video game play in a week, some even more. Some people lose jobs because they play video games. Hey, can I just tell you, would you listen to me? That is a sign, and I just want to be a blessing to you today. It may not seem like it, but this will hurt me more than it hurts you. That is not a sign of your maturity. That's a sign of your gross immaturity. The Bible says, I became a man and I put away childish things. When I became a man, I put away childish things. That the mark of manliness is putting away childish things. Well, Pastor, are you saying it's a sin to play video games? I'm not going to say it's a sin. And I'm not going to say a little bit every once in a while is even bad. But you thinking right now about getting home so you can get to the next level on whatever because you got a cheat code from ChatGPT on your way to church this morning and all you're thinking about is level number 3 on Super Mario Kart 42. You can tell I play a lot of video games. It's just not wise. It's just not wise. And parents, it's a poor reflection. It is a poor reflection of God to your children that you spend hours on end playing video games and you aren't growing in maturity and in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you're not reading books about questions that your kids have. You're just playing video games and throwing caution to the wind. Number 4, grow in wisdom. Grow in wisdom. Become a student of the book of Proverbs. I'm telling you right now, God did not give Debbie and I sons. He blessed us wonderfully with 2 amazing daughters. If I had sons, I guarantee you I'm going to memorize Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 to 21, Proverbs 6, 23 to the end of the chapter, Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 23. I'm going to memorize every passage in the Bible in our culture about sexual purity and alcohol and drug use that there is in the Bible. I'm going to do that with purpose. I'm going to do that intentionally. If my kids have something that they really enjoy, I'm going to work hard at that. I'm going to work hard to learn it, to be able to have conversations with them. I just want to grow in wisdom. Number 5, live in humility. James chapter 4, verse number 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. I want to live in humility. Parents, you need to demonstrate humility. It's the picture of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to give my children an opportunity to ask difficult questions. I want to give my children an opportunity to even cross-examine their dad's worldview from a biblical perspective. I want to answer their questions, and if I don't know the answer, I want to express that I don't know the answer, but I'm going to work to learn the answer. I want them to feel comfortable giving their opinion. I want them to feel comfortable receiving biblical correction. I want them to be, or biblical criticism, either one or both. I want them to be comfortable receiving biblical encouragement. So in order to do that, I have to live in humility. I want to be humble enough for my kids to have some questions and me to have an easy answer, but me to listen to their question for the next 30 minutes as they learn to work through life. But Pastor, I already know the answer. The answer is not the important part. There's times when Judith and Natalie were younger that we'd sit around, and my favorite times are when, even to this day, when we sit around in the living room of our house, and my mind, I'm almost always on the ground, sitting on the ground, and they'll be in different chairs or couches throughout the living room or the couch. We don't have couches. We live in San Diego. Houses are too small for that. We have a couch, and we'll just sit there and we'll just work through theological positions and questions. Can I be honest with you? Those are the greatest thoughts of my life. And you say, oh, that's because you're a pastor. Oh, no, that's because I'm a father. It's because I'm a dad. Oh, and we've had some knockdown drag outs as they learn to work their way through stuff and argue their way through stuff. And they're, and Debbie looks at me, and she grew up in a family of pacifists. And I grew up in a family of antagonists. And so we've had to blend one another together as we would look at each other and give one another encouragement as the girls are working through stuff. I just want to live in enough humility to allow them to do that. Number one, parents, you represent God to your children. I could preach a series on this. I have preached a series on this, a 21-week series on this, but you only got it for 21 minutes. Number two, children, honor your parents. They are a gift from God. Honor your parents. They are gifts from God. Now, this command is more connected to older children than to younger. Younger children are commanded to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Obviously, Apostle Paul is reciting the Decalogue, the commandment number 5 here that we're looking at today. And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you say, well, when do I stop having to obey my parents? I'm not exactly sure when that's going to be a fluid thing. But I'll tell you what, if you're living in their house and they're paying for everything, you need to obey them. So he says, well, I could survive on my own without my parents. Let me see, you've never worked a job. Let me repeat, you've never worked a job. Let me repeat, you've never worked a job. If you're wondering how I feel, you've never worked a job. You're not getting it. You've never worked a job. You can't take care of yourself, but you think you don't have to obey your parents. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. No, literally, you ought to repent of that silly, satanic attitude. I don't have to listen to my parents, but they have to subsidize me. Why are they subsidizing you? If you're adult enough to do your own thing, then you're adult enough to pay your own way. I'm not trying to be rude. It's just biblically logical. But it's fiscally logical. Why would I give money to somebody who doesn't do what I say? Like, if you work for me and don't do what I say, I'm probably not going to keep you employed. And if you run a business, you wouldn't either. One of our brothers, Ralph Gomez, has a great lawn care business. And if you show up at Ralph's business and he hires you, and you show up on Monday morning to work, and you're like, Ralph, I've got a better idea than mowing these lawns. Why don't we just burn them? And he's like, no, that's stupid. We're going to mow them. But Tuesday morning, you show up and you've got a bag, and Ralph doesn't ask because he doesn't care what's in your bag. And you get in there and he says to you when you get out of the vehicle at the first house, he's like, hey, I want you to take care, cut the grass, do it this way, whatever the case may be, whatever instruction he gives you. And he goes about doing his job, and all of a sudden he sees a bunch of smoke, and he looks over at you, and you got a bottle full of lighter fluid, and you flooded the grass with lighter fluid, and you lit the grass on fire. And he's like, what in the world are you doing? And you're like, well, I didn't want to come back next week to recut the grass. I just thought we would burn it and have them pay us. I'm going to tell you real quick, Ralph is not going to invite you back to work in the afternoon. If he does, we're going to enter counseling, because Aki will be knocking him out. The truth of the matter is this. If you're old enough to pay your own way and do your own thing, then do that. By the way, that doesn't absolve you from honoring and obeying your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Children, the reason that we obey our parents is because they are under God's authority on the earth. Every one of us is under authority. Our guest Tim Lee said last week that no matter where you go, you'll find yourself under authority. There's the authority in the government. There's the authority in the church. There's authority in the home. And parents, you are the authority in the home, which is one of the main reasons you require obedience. You are training your children to obey the authorities that God has set in their life. The truth of the matter is there's a spirit of rebellion in all of us, and we like to pick and choose our way. We like to pick and choose what we do, our way of going about things. We like to pick which rules we like and which rules we don't. And some parents even don't like being the authority, and you think you're being progressive and helpful. No, no, no. God placed you in authority, the authority of all, which is God puts you in authority, and you don't have the authority to circumvent his authority that he's put in you over your family. If you don't train your children to obey and honor God, you yourself are disobeying God, and you are reinforcing their spirit of rebellion, and it will not end well for them, even if they live what might be called a perfect life. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:23 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore for a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Romans 13:1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that receive, that resist, shall receive to themselves damnation. My dad let it be known very early in life, and I'm so thankful for it, that we were expected to obey. We were expected to obey mom at home. It was actually easier in our home to disobey dad than to disobey mom. Because if you disobeyed mom, then boy, dad really took great care to make sure that wouldn't happen again. Dad didn't put the onus of discipline on children. Fathers, let's remember it is God who we will stand before the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's God that will stand before the judgment seat. And as the parent, as the father, you are teaching your children the importance of standing before the Lord when you are the primary disciplinarian in their life. Well, I want my kids to know mom can discipline them too. They know that. Well, I just think it's good that they have a well-rounded view. Can I be honest with you? That's just you abdicating your responsibility, which is a sin of rebellion, because you're not doing what God has commanded you to do as the primary disciplinarian. And so many men, even good brothers in our church who I love dearly, have left the responsibility of raising and disciplining their children to their wives when it is not your wife's responsibility, it is your responsibility. Well, my wife has a more aggressive personality than I do. That's fine. Go ahead and help her learn what submission is, and you take the biblical lead in disciplining and training your children. I knew I wouldn't get voted best preacher in America on this message, but I'll tell you, that's a really relevant truth that your kids need to understand. Mom can be all nice. Dad can be nice. But when time for the discipline comes, it's dad's responsibility. Making sure that our children understand they're going to obey mom at home because mom is the authority, that they're going to obey, if you have kids in the super church across the way, you're going to obey your super church teachers, you're going to obey your teachers at school. We were commanded to do that, even when our teachers at school would sometimes be wrong. We still had to obey them even when they're wrong. Sometimes people in authority get stuff wrong. And so will you when you're in authority. And so we teach them to obey because God has placed them in authority. I'd obey my coaches even when they made the wrong-headed decision not to start me. Because the truth of the matter is, I was way better than the guy that they started. But I had to learn a lesson that being a teammate was more than about ability. Being a teammate had a lot to do with praising and encouraging and helping and calling people and assisting people. I had to learn that lesson. And my parents didn't call the coach and say, my kid needs more playing time. My dad just simply looked at me and he's like, how come you're not trying hard enough? How come you haven't made yourself good enough that the coach can't help but play you? What are you doing in practice that keeps him from starting you? My parents didn't call and say, Chris is trying harder and he's more athletic and he can dunk and he could do this and he could do that, and that kid can't do any of it. I used to officiate softball, girls' softball. I was so good, they put me with the 6 and 7 year olds right out of college and worked my way up to like the 13 and 14 year olds. And I'll tell you, the worst people on the planet are parents of kids who are not athletic. I got yelled at by more people than you could imagine at the little kid softball games, to the point where you had to tell people to leave the field or you were going to disqualify the team. There's authority. I got to move on, and I got to be quick, and I apologize. Your parents are given to you by God. There are those in this room, though, with fractured relationships with their parents. There are even those in this room who've been genuinely abused and hurt by your parents. And a message like this is truthfully challenging. I get it. I'm not ignorant of that. And you hear a message like this and you begin to think, well, Pastor, what about me? My parents abused me, or a parent abused me, or they allowed me to be abused, or my parents aren't involved in my life. What do I do then? You are to honor your parents to the level of involvement they've had in your life. You're to honor your parents to the level of involvement they've had in your life. So let me say it this way. And hopefully this is not the case here, but if it is, to the parent who's abused or abandoned their child, you don't get the same level of honor, the Bible word, as the godly parent who has worked with Christ-like diligence to raise their kids. You don't get the same level. You don't get it. Well, but I'm their parent. Are you, though? Or are you their biological father or mother? Because there's a big difference between the ideas here. Honor thy father and mother is not just like, oh, these people gave birth to me and then I never saw them again, therefore I'm deserving of the exact same amount of honor. No. You're honestly not. You made decisions in your life that led to devastation. James 1:15 says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You brought a death to a relationship. And prayerfully, if that has happened in your life, there can be a restoration of friendship. There can be a restoration of some semblance of community. But understand, it is not the same. And you are not obligated, if that was you and your parents abused or abandoned you, you are not obligated to show the same level of honor to your parents if they've abandoned you or abused you. Now, you might want more clarification, and we'd love to talk to you after service. Sign up for Coffee with the Pastor with John Schaifus today, and we'd love to sit and visit with you about the specificity of your situation. But understand this. One of the reasons we don't abandon our children, one of the reasons we don't commit adultery, one of the reasons we fight through the difficulties is because we're thinking long term down the road, and the relationship that we look forward to. I am so enjoying my daughters as adults. They've moved from just being my daughters to now being my daughters and my friend. And it's a wonderful relationship. And they have enough money to bring me rose donuts on occasions. And they can drive. And that's fantastic. And they are the joy of my life. They are a joy. So how do I honor my parents? Number one, I just got to hurry. Number one, I'll be done super quick-ish. How do I honor my parents? Number one, show them respect. Unless they're encouraging you to step away from the Lord, show them great respect. If they're encouraging you to take steps away from obedience to the Lord, you need to have a very candid discussion. Show them respect. Give added weight to what they say. That's what the word honor means. Give added weight to what they say, just helping you understand the word. 1993, I had went to college in Ohio, Cedarville, Ohio, right outside of Dayton. And after being in Ohio between September and December, I never saw the sun. I determined I would never go back to the state of Ohio. I love their football team, you know, go Buckeyes until you play the Aggies, and then I pray that you all get the stomach flu. But it was just so gray. Every day was gray. And so I came back from there, and I went to college for a semester in Indiana where Gloria lived. And then I went back to Spokane, Washington. We were sitting around the table, my parents and I, and one evening, and we were just talking. And my mom, who is at the master of bringing up awkward conversations awkwardly, she's not a master of bringing it up without awkwardness. She just brings it up awkwardly. She just doesn't care, and that's totally fine. And she goes, "So, what are your plans?" I'm like, "Well, good to see you too, Mom. I've been home 2 days." She's like, "No, what are your plans?" And this is what I said. I said, "I don't know. I'm thinking about enlisting in the military." And my dad goes, "I'm from an Army family." And so my dad goes, "Oh, really? What branch?" And I said, "I'm the Air Force." He goes, "Son, I thought you said the military." And so we laughed a little bit, and we talked about it. And my mom said, "Chris, I don't think you'd be good enlisted. I think you'd be a way better officer." I said, "Mom, why do you think that?" She said, "You're lazy." You guys can call my mom. I'll give you her number right after the service. And it was a family joke. We were just kidding around. And I have like 11 uncles. All of them were enlisted, all in the Army and one Marine. And so we joked around about that. And so my mom said, "Seriously, we'd like for you to go to college and go in as an officer. We'd like you to think deeply about that." And I said, "Great." And then my dad looked at me. He said, "Son, before you do that, your mom and I have prayed, and we just feel like we should encourage you to go to Bible college for 1 year." And I was like, "Dad, I don't really want to go to Bible college for 1 year." And I wasn't walking with the Lord. I really wasn't. And I was like, "Dad, I don't really want to go to Bible college for 1 year. I just want to get on with life." He goes, "Well, just go for 1 year." I'm like, "I don't really want to go for 1 year." He goes, "It's in Southern California. You live in Spokane, Washington. It's going to start snowing, and you hate the snow." And I'm like, "Roger that. I will go to Bible college in Southern California for one semester." And so we settled on one semester, and I went, left in September. October, God got a hold of my heart. October 8th, I surrendered to vocational ministry to give my life to the cause of Christ, and the rest is history. Met Debbie, dated. She asked me to marry her. I said yes, and the rest is history. Here's the point. I just respected them enough to listen to them and give added weight to their opinion. Number next, defer to them. Defer means to submit to another's wishes or opinion. Very similar to respect, but deference is to submit to them. It's easy to reject the desires of your parents, even to despise them, because you already know probably what they're going to say. It has to be a deliberate choice of yours to honor your parents by deferring to their wishes whenever possible. That means doing things their way when you're at their house, even when your way is better or makes more sense. Bernie and I were talking about this, and Bernie said to me, he said, "Pastor, deference in my family is going to Cheddar's two nights in a row. Cheddar's is a moderately okay restaurant, not very good." And he goes, "My parents just loved it, and I had to go twice in a row to it. That's the only place that my parents ever wanted to eat. That's just deference. For Debbie and I, my dad believes that it's a sin for ladies to ever wear a pair of pants. We don't believe that. We don't agree with that. But whenever we're at my dad's house, Debbie works really hard to dress in such a way as to not be offensive to my parents." We say, "Why do you do that? Don't you think you're right?" "I do, or else I would change my opinion." But it's not an issue of being right. It's an issue of deferring and honoring. It's an issue of deferring and honoring. "Well, I have the right to do what I want." Yeah, but you have the call to honor and defer. No, you have the call. You have the command. It's not even a call. It's a command. See, you can be right and be wrong at the same time. And the greater wrong is saying this: "I don't care what they think." No, they're my parents. I have to care what they think. I'm going to defer to them. Number three, you honor your parents by growing in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Grow in wisdom and knowledge. Please grow, mature, learn the word of God, learn wisdom, have mentors in your life that will help you grow. I can tell you right now where the direction you're going to go in life based on who your mentors are. And for some people, it's scary. For some people, it's a joy based on the mentors that you have. Grow in wisdom and knowledge of God. Learn Proverbs. Grow in knowledge, gnosis, understanding of the Scripture. Grow in knowledge outside of that. Just always be learning stuff. Always learning. Now, this verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 12, is dealing with everything that I just said, but it's also dealing with our third point, and that the word honor here has implications of helping to provide for your parents as they are older. So help your parents financially if there's a need. Now, I want to say that we believe parents, you should do all you can to leave financial resources to your children and your grandchildren. And so you need to not be spend happy, and you need to be very, very modest in your spending. And you need to teach that to your children, that you're not foolish in your spending. You tell yourself no. Like, I won't buy a soda or tea or anything at a restaurant. I ordered coffee the other day at a restaurant, $4.50 for a bad coffee. And I was like, oh, I was really torqued by that. And I was like, I'm never doing that again. I'm going to go to Starbucks where it's cheap. And but I want to leave resources for my children. Young people, when the need is, and Debbie and I are in that phase of life now, you need to help provide for your parents. My parents don't ever pay when I'm around. They don't ever pay. I still owe them money. I don't owe them money. But if we look at the grand total of how much they've spent versus I spent, they still win. So I hope my daughters are listening right now. When my parents are around, they never pay. They just don't. Help provide for your parents if the need arises. Let me conclude with this. When hearing a message like this, I'm sure there are a variety of responses. Regret, sadness, remorse, discontent. When looking at the Ten Commandments, there's an overwhelming reality that you've not obeyed this law. The point of the law was given to prove you need a Savior. That's why Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So our prayer today is that you'll see the Ten Commandments in yourself in light of them, understanding you've not kept them because you can't keep them. And the whole point of the Ten Commandments is to prove that you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ alone is your Savior. So if you're here today and you're like, I think I'm going to work harder at honoring my parents and then God will be happy with me. Brother, sister, friend, you've already broken them. And the Bible says if you break one of them, you're guilty of all of them. And so you've already broken them, and so you need a Savior, and only Christ can save you. So if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior today, we encourage you to come to Christ. If you're here today and you do know Christ as your Savior, we encourage you as a brother or sister in Christ to inspect your life and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and let this cultivate and ask the tough questions. Am I being the kind of parent my kids need? Am I being the type of parent or the type of child that God has called me to be? And if not, get your heart right with the Lord. And let his conviction dictate your response. And don't sit in rebellion going, I don't care. I'm doing my own thing. No, no. Let's never live that way. When God speaks, let's respond with simplicity. And let's respond with joy to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, who sent his son to die for us, who is still speaking to our hearts today.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.